Welcome to this week's Powerful Planet Shakers podcast. Do you know Planet Shakers has a YouTube channel? You can subscribe today. Head to youtube.com and search Planet Shakers TV and enjoy our most recent music videos, behind-the-scenes shorts, song tutorials, and stories. Now to this week's podcast.
I want to read to you tonight out of Judges chapter 6. And I was very encouraged this morning. I was sitting on the front row. Pastor Neil was preaching. And the first 5 minutes or so of his sermon was brilliant. I was being very encouraged. And then all of a sudden, he started sharing all the same scriptures that I was about to share with you this evening. And I was doubly encouraged because I'm like, all right, let's go. I think God's up to something. And Judges 6, we find ourselves in the story of Gideon. And to give you the precursor to the whole story of Gideon is that God's people, the nation of Israel, they'd fallen away from God. They were under the rule of an enemy. They were having a horrible time. And the people began to cry out to God. And this was the answer to their prayer. God, come help us. Come save our nation. Who knows that we should be crying out to God for our nation? What a great thing to do. But this was God's answer. Judges 6 verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is really with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us and given us into the hand of our enemies. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I want to talk to you tonight about this thought, a trumpet and a torch. A trumpet and a torch. God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we know that your presence is here. Your presence is your promise when your people gather together. Where two or three are gathered, there you are. That's what you promise us. So Lord, we know you're here because you're faithful, but we know you're here because we can sense your mighty power in this room. And God, I thank you that wherever your power is, wherever your presence is, Lord, the impossible becomes possible. Lord, miracles are normal in your presence. Breakthrough is normal in your presence. Peace is normal in your presence. God, freedom, it's normal in your presence. So God, I thank you as your presence is here. Would you come and move upon us? God, would you change our heart, change our lives? And come on, if you got faith for that, would you shout a good amen? Amen. 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 God bless you. Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Anyone ever been fearful before? Anyone? A couple of people. You know, I was thinking about a time many years ago now, one of the things I used to struggle with when I was growing up is jumping off high objects. Not particularly high. You know, if you were standing on top of maybe a 30 meter high object about to jump into the water and you started to feel something, maybe I'd suggest that's not fear and that's wisdom. But when you're standing on top of an object that's maybe 3 meters high, jumping into water, I remember I was down at Phillip Island with some friends years ago. And all my mates, we were hanging out on the beach. And they said, come on, let's go jump off the pier. I'm like, come on, let's go. And I thought if I just said it confidently, I could convince myself this is going to be wonderful. And we made our way all the way out to the end of the pier. It's funny how something when it's far away, it's like, oh, yeah, no worries. And then you get up there and you look down. I'm like, oh, worries. And like this thing was not high. Like there's five-year-olds jumping off this pier. And so I knew it was not a danger to me. But there, my friends start all jumping off and these children, literally children jumping off. And I just start kind of hanging back. So I look around, oh, people fishing. Oh, interesting. Oh, yeah. Someone of it. You start to distract yourself. But about 5 minutes go past and all of a sudden, all the friends that I was with, they started to notice that I wasn't jumping in. And they started to notice something was up. And they're like, ah, there's a bit of fear here. So they started to encourage me. It's like, come on, you can do it. Even children are doing it. I'm like, I know. Like, you can do it. I'm like, thanks. I prefer to get burned up here in the sun than have fun. And they're like, no, no, no. We'll count you down. 3, 2. And I'm like, mathematics is not going to help me right now. I don't need your numbers. And it's wild. Like, it's about literally about half an hour went past. Oh, they're jumping off, running back up, jumping off. And half an hour. And finally, I got myself to a place where I overcame my fear and I jumped off the pier. And then I came back. I'm like, that was awesome. And I wanted to keep doing it. My friends are like, no, 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 we're hungry now. We're going to have lunch. You know, the crazy thing about fear, but that Bible verse says God hasn't given you fear. So you got to understand, if you are operating in fear or if there is fear in an area of your life, God has not given that to you. And in fact, that verse tells us it's a spirit. So if it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? The Bible says, John 10:10, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Fear is a spirit that he will use to steal from you. Understand what happened that day for me on that pier is I got stolen from me. A wonderful time, a lot of fun. And I overcame it. And as soon as I overcame it, I realized what I'd been missing. The rest of 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hasn't given us fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You know what I didn't feel? I didn't feel powerful when I was racked with fear. I didn't feel love. In fact, all of my friends that were trying to count me down, I didn't love them. I was like, go away. And I certainly didn't have a sound mind. I could see there were children jumping off. But the logic of fear overrides, you know, what should be normal. And fear is a tactic the enemy will use to steal from you. But here's the thing. There are things in your life that he wants to steal from you that are far more important than 30 minutes of jumping off a pier on a hot summer's day. God has created each and every one of us with a divine destiny. And if he can bring a spirit of fear into our life to steal away from us the things that God has created us for. See, this is what we see today in this story of Gideon. I love this story of Gideon. It's an incredible illustration of this. And to summarize, to give you the ending before we even start at the beginning, God uses Gideon and 300 people to overwhelm and overcome an army of 135,000 people, 300 to 135,000. Now, when I think about that and I think about any problems in my life right now, I'm like, okay, none of my problems are that big. I could be encouraged. Or if I think about all of the big things I'm praying for right now, I think to myself, none of my prayers are that big yet either. That this story can encourage us. See, our God is able. He always has been. No matter how big your problem is or how big your prayer is, God is able. But I want to break down this story for a moment. I want to show you some things that bless me. The Bible tells us, we read it there in Judges 6, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Mighty man of valor." Now, if there's anything Gideon was not, it's a mighty man of valor. Valor is defined as someone who has great courage in the face of danger. But we find Gideon in this story, he's hiding away from his enemy. So mighty man of valor does not define Gideon's life in that moment. So was God lying to him? Of course not. But following this description, it's also followed with a command, go in this might of yours. Again, that does not describe Gideon's life. Did he have any might? Had he done anything of any might in his life? No, not up to this point. So again, was God lying? Of course not. What was going on is God was calling Gideon according to the divine destiny in his life, not according to his present reality. See, God speaks to us according to our divine destiny, not according to the limitations of our present reality. God knew the ending for Gideon before he'd even started at the beginning. That's who God is. He knows our end from our beginning. In fact, the Bible says about God that he is faithful to complete the good work which he began within us. He knows our end from our beginning. beginning. He knows the destiny for which He created us. So what does God call you? How does God speak to you? He certainly in no way is bound by our own limitations or circumstances. He doesn't speak to us according to our present reality. He calls us according to our destiny. We talk to ourselves according to our present realities, though. We speak to ourselves and how tired we are. We don't have enough. Not sure if we can do this. But God, what does God speak to us about? Do you believe what God says when He speaks to you? Because the Bible says He calls us loved. He calls us powerful. He calls us an overcomer. He calls us worthy. But do you believe what He says about you? Do we live like that? See, the thing is, when you place your life into the hands of a loving God, there is nothing that He cannot do. So the story goes on. Gideon gets this call. Says, you're going to take down the enemy. And there's this whole process they go through. And Gideon's like, no worries, let's go. So he gathers together an army of 32,000 people. Now remember, they're up against an army of 135,000. 32,000 to 130, that's 4 to 1. But truth is, if your life depended on it, your family depended on it, your livelihood, could you take down 4 people? Maybe. That's not good odds. But like, it's potentially possible. And Gideon gathers his army of 32,000 and God comes and says to him, that's too many. Because if you win with 32,000, it's just close enough odds that you're going to start to believe that you did it yourself. And so God gives Gideon this word. Says, you got these 32,000 people, you know them, you've grown up with them. I want you to tell any of them that are trembling with fear, they can go home. Now imagine being Gideon. It's been like, oh, I know these guys, they're gathered together, they're ready to go, they're full of courage. I'll tell what God said to me. I'll tell anyone who's trembling with fear, you can go home. You know, expecting maybe like 2 or 3 dudes, like finally, 22,000. Of his mates turn and walk out. Can you imagine being him in that moment? It's like, no, no, no. I said trembling. Like if you got a little shake, I'm sure that's fine. Just like a severe tremble. The 22,000 of them keep going. And he's left with 10,000. 10,000 now versus 135,000. Now the odds are 13.5 to 1. That's really not good odds. That's really not good odds. But Gideon's like, all right, well, God, I've heard all of these stories, 10,000 or 135. I don't know how it's going to happen. But no worries, God said, nope, you got too many. It's like, excuse me? So God said, I'm going to test them again. Gideon's like, all right. And so leads them down to the water. And God says, I want any of these guys that drink this way to go over here and drink this way, separate them over there. It's a water drinking test. Have you ever had a water drinking test? But no, me neither. Never had one. If you drink out of this side of the tap or this, I don't really understand. God leads them on a water drinking test. 9,700 of them end up on this side. 300 end up on that side. And if you're Gideon, you're like, all right, see you later, guys. And God's like, no, send these ones home. And Gideon's like, God, that's pretty much everyone. Why did God give them a water drinking test? You see, Gideon already gave the ones that were terrified an opportunity to leave. But then he took them down to a body of water called the Springs of Harod. If you translate Harod into English, it means springs of terror or springs of fear. And so you had the ones that were visibly fearful on the outside. They all left with the 22,000. But out of the 10,000 left, 9,700 of them failed the second test at the springs of fear, because they might not have been fearful on the outside, but they were clearly fearful on the inside. There was something on the inside that they'd hidden fear in their heart. And here's the thing about fear, is if you got fear hidden in your heart, you might be good enough to fool those around you that they don't know you've got fear, but you can't fool God. And if you got fear hidden in your heart, when you're about to step into a battle, you got faith in the wrong thing. So if you find yourself in the midst of a battle and you got fear hidden in your heart, all of a sudden God might say, jump off the end of this pier. You're like, no, God, I'm too terrified. And so there's 300 left that pass these tests of fear. See, God was helping Gideon to get rid of some of the things he was holding on to. You got to trust God. If he is taking resources away from you, he knows what you need for what you're facing. Far better to have 300 with no fear than 32,000 that had faith in the wrong thing. So God got fear out of the camp, because fear will rob you from victory. And so we find ourselves at this point in the story, God has dealt with the army. The army no longer has fear in them. But what about Gideon? Judges chapter 7, verse 9, it says this. The same night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand." Verse 10, "But if you were afraid to go down, go down. If you were afraid to go down, go down." If you were Gideon in that moment, like, wouldn't you be looking for something more profound? Like, if you're afraid to go down, don't worry, I've got chariots of fire. If you're afraid to go, don't worry, I've got billions of dollars and you can go and get lots of weapons. No, if you're afraid to go down, just go down. Thanks, God. Profound. If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Verse 13, when Gideon came, behold, there he arrived at the camp. Behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." That is the most remarkable loaf of bread in the history of the world. Have you ever had a friend tell you a dream? Like, yeah. I had someone literally tell me a dream this afternoon. It's like, "Oh, I dreamt of you last night." I'm like, "Oh, that's strange." And they're like, "Yeah, we're at a table and we were eating and Pastor Joe was there and he had long hair and we were sharing food." I'm like, "Cool. I know what God's saying." No, like, this dream is so strange. I saw a supersonic loaf of bread lay a tent flat. And the man said, "Ha, I know what that means. This is nothing other than the sword of Gideon." Just what I was thinking. Loaf of bread, sword of Gideon. Yep. "And the son of the man of God, God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.'" I wonder why God said to Gideon, "You need to go down into the camp." I wonder if, see, if you read the whole story, God and Gideon went back and forth so many times. There was this dealing of fear in the camp and, "God, is this really you? God, I'm going to put a fleece out." And there was this moment where God finally says to him, "If you're still afraid, just go down." Because clearly at this point, Gideon had trusted God enough to get to this point, but there was still a doubt in his heart. And so if he wasn't going to listen to what God was going to say about him, maybe he needed to go and listen to what the enemy was saying about him. Because the enemy was clearly intimidated because they understood the power of someone who is walking in the destiny that God created them for. The enemy is intimidated by what you're carrying when you're walking in the power of God. When we're walking in the flesh and walking in fear, the enemy's got nothing to be intimidated by. But when you are filled with the fire of God and the Spirit of God and you walk in the destiny God's created you for, you have access to what the enemy's already lost. You're walking in something that he can't access anymore. And so Gideon was finally encouraged by hearing what the enemy said about him. And then God gives him this amazing strategy. Jansen, I'll get you to come back. It says in Judges 7:16, it says he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." A trumpet and a torch. You know, my brother grew up playing trombone. And so our house was always filled with, brass sounds. And I don't know if that's worse than having a sibling grow up playing violin. You know, it wasn't nice, but maybe violin would be, it wouldn't be good. But I am not trained in brass instruments at all. But you know about trumpets, the one thing for sure, have you ever heard anyone play a trumpet who's not trained? Like blow a horn who they really don't know what they're doing. It's a funny little sound. It's interesting, say the least. And to play a trumpet, you got to know what to do with your hands. And you got to know how to use your breath. You know, in the Old Testament, they would use trumpets in the front lines of battles. Why? Because it was a declaration of victory before it was on. It was a declaration of praise as well. Got to know what to do with your hands and with your breath. You know, in praise, before we step into a battle, greatest thing we can do with our hands, the greatest thing we can do with our breath, Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You got to know what to do with your hands before you step into battle. You got to know how to use your breath before you step into battle. And so there they were surrounding the camp, knowing what to do with their hands and their breath. They knew what it was to have a blast of praise. But then the second thing is they had this torch of fire. Now, this is the genius of God. I was listening to Pastor Neil this morning, and he was saying 135,000 people, if you were to surround them with 300 people, everyone is hundreds of meters apart from each other. Here's the genius of this moment. In those days when you would go into battle, the person who would hold a torch would be the commander over 1,000 men. So can you imagine being the enemy in that moment? Looking up, there's 135,000 of you, but everywhere you look, there's a flame, a flame, a flame, a flame. And you think to yourself, 1,000 men, 1,000 men, 1,000 men, we're doomed. That's the genius of that moment. But we also know what's fire in the Bible. It's the fire of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And so they had a praise and they had the power of God. But the final thing they had to do was break these clay jars that they were given. Now in the Bible, you know what clay jars represent? If you're old enough, there might be more people in this service that know that amazing Christian band from the 90s, Jars of Clay. Let's go. Clay jars represent our humanity. And so what did they do? They laid down their humanity, broke their humanity, put it on the altar. Why? To release the fire of God as they released a praise. Our humanity is a funny thing. You know, my eldest daughter, she's almost 4. And it's not uncommon many days throughout a week at the moment. I'll go home and she's drawn something or painted something for me. And I know it's for me because my wife has written my name on it. And in everything that's on that piece of paper, that's just about the only thing that's legible is my name because my wife wrote it on there. The rest of it is pretty awful. Like, you know how I grew up studying music history and so, you know, they got all these prodigies that were writing symphonies at 4 years old. Not going to be my daughter. There is no discernible gift in that area right now. Maybe in the future, who knows? God works miracles. But right now, it's just a conglomeration of I don't even know what. But you know what's so wonderful? Is she did it with me in mind. So it still means a lot. It's rubbish. But because she did it with me in mind, it's cute. I wonder if that's what our humanity is like to God. Look, God, I built a business. Look, God, I did a great job on my exam. Look, God, look at what I did with my achievements and my own successes and my own wealth. I wonder if God's like, oh, that's cute. So wonderful. Now, do you want to try and draw with me? Do you want to try and partner together with me? Do you want to see my power move at the same time you draw? Do you want to see what it's like when we do it together in this world? You see, because so often we can try and impress God with our achievements or the size of our bank balance or the amount of letters after our name or how qualified we are or how much we've made available. Or we decide to lean on that ourselves as though, well, I'm going to trust in what I've achieved and I'm going to trust in my own success. But the Bible says to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct our path. You see, that's what our humanity is like. If we would, though, lay down our humanity, if we would get rid of fear and trust God. What happened with Gideon in this story, when they got rid of their fear and when they trusted God completely, there was a victory that was so supernatural, so overwhelming, so complete, so impossible, that only God could have brought this apart. See, look at what 2 Timothy 1, 7 says again. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. You know what you need to walk in victory? You need power, not a natural power, a Holy Spirit power. You need a sound mind. You need the love of God. Bible says it's the love of God. Perfect love casts out all fear.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope that your faith was filled and you were encouraged. If you have any prayer requests or want to connect with us further, search for us on our social media at Planet Shakers. We'd love to hear from you.